All right, we're returning back to Romans chapter 2 this afternoon. We'll finish this section from the Word of God. Something I'd like you to note as we study this. People may question why, Pastor, especially when it seems like the majority of people here this morning know Christ as our Savior or our regular attenders. Why spend so much time on sin and looking at God's exposure to man's sin? There's several reasons for that, but one in particular is that, especially in the passage we're looking at today, we see the blindness of religious people especially. We might say church attenders, and how sometimes even Bible or professing believers who've been in churches for years find out that they've been professors of something they did not possess within. In fact, this church has a perfect illustration of that, and I appreciate this man and have high respect for this man. So I'm not by any means casting him down, but back in the, I think, 50s or 60s, you had a pastor who preached in the pulpit for 4 years, pastoring this church, and came to the realization that he himself was not a believer, was not saved, had never been born again. And so if that's a danger in the pulpit, then it's certainly a danger in the pew, in the seats, in the congregation. And it's something that that I try not to take lightly. The fact is that in order to get to that good news of chapters 4 and 5 of Romans, we've got to have a definite understanding of the sinful nature of man. We have to understand that man is as wicked as he can be. What that means is not that he does as much wickedness as he can do, but all men are as wicked in the sight of God as they can be apart from Christ. It's important to note that. It's not that people are doing as much wickedness as they can be doing, but they are as wicked in the sight of God as they can be. They cannot, a lost person, whether the heathen, the moralist, or the Jew, is, they're all in the same guilty box in the sight of God. And so that is why we refer to the depravity of man, that man is depraved. He is separated from God because of his sins. And so you have these three categories to observe the sinful, in which to observe the sinfulness of men, and all mankind fall under one of these three categories, either a heathen, a moralist, or the religious person or the Jew. And so we cannot, folks, we can never be too careful in our understanding of the Word of God and making sure that with so much at stake as your soul, we cannot be too careful in our understanding of the sinful nature of man. And so we spend this time on it. And in our study of it, one verse, as I was sitting here about to come up, the verse came to mind in Jude. You have two ways to deal with sinful men. Two ways of witnessing, two ways in sharing the gospel. And it's in this manner. The Bible says some need to be saved with what? Some have to be saved with fear, pulling them out of the fire. Some men and women and children need that hellfire and brimstone focus in order for them to see that their criminal actions against God are deserving of hell. And that's a lot of times what you have to deal with when you're dealing with a religious person. Others who know they are criminals against God need what? Some, and of some have compassion, making a difference. Some people's eyes will be opened by the love of God for them in their unworthy state. Others have to be absolutely confronted with the fact that they are sinners against God. They can feel religious, but they need to be saved by fear, pulling them out of the fire, Jude says. And so as we work through this, I'm trying to do both, to put before the guilt of man, but you got to make sure you get to the gospel of Christ as well. As we work our way through this, realize that there's a reason that God had three chapters for us here, calling our attention, warning us of our sinfulness. And a lot of churches today want to skip over chapters 1 through 3 and get to chapters 5 and 6. They want to, chapters 4 and 5. They want to, or even the end of 3, where they can get to the gospel part. They want to give the good news, but if men don't know the bad news and know their own state, they're going to have a misunderstanding, a wrong view of their own condition, and they're going to have a wrong view of the gospel as well. So I hope that this isn't laborious as we work through this, but that you realize this is man today. And this would be you if you did not respond to the gospel of Christ. And if you have not responded to the gospel of Christ, this is still you. You're either in the category of a heathen, of a moralist, or a Jew or religious person. And so we began this study this morning seeing the three faulty foundations of Jewish faith. The first one is the first foundation he would trust in is the law. He has the scriptures, special revelation from God. What a privileged person I am to be a Jew, and I've studied God's word, God's direct revelation to man. I've studied it. In fact, I've instructed others. I am someone who have the answers. I have the answers. When in fact, he is guilty, as we saw in verses 21 through verse 23. We saw that he is guilty of breaking the very laws he claimed as his own. Religion is not a trustworthy refuge, because God judges according to the reality of your heart's condition, not your religious profession. I'm going to say it again because that's the main point of today's section of Scripture. Religion is not a trustworthy refuge, because God judges according to the reality of your heart's condition, not your religious profession. So the Jew prides himself. He resteth in the law. He relies on the law, on his knowledge, his head knowledge of it. And he disregards his actions, the places where he's actually broken the law. But in this next section, we find the second crutch, or the second foundation for the Jews' faith. He trusted in circumcision. He trusted in circumcision. Verses 25 to 27. For circumcision verily or truly or certainly profiteth if thou keep the law. But if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. Therefore, if the uncircumcision or the Gentile if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? And shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee or condemn thee, who by the letter and circumcision doth transgress the law? We'll begin there as we look at the faulty crutch that the Jew trusted in, trusting in circumcision, a religious ceremony given by God, but the Jew made it the basis of his faith. That's what he relied on in order to obtain favor with God. Dear Heavenly Father, help us to stay alert and awake, to hear your word, and we pray that you'd open our eyes to its application in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Being a religious person is not a safe refuge. Religion does not make you right with God. Being here this afternoon, you stayed for an extra service, does not make you right with God. The only thing that makes us right with God is our relationship with Him through the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Jew may reply, perhaps I haven't kept the law perfectly. Perhaps I have broke the Ten Commandments. Okay, I see that. But I've followed Abraham's example of circumcision. And so they trusted in circumcision. Circumcision was God's special identification mark of obedience that God gave to the Jewish males. It was to serve as a constant reminder to them of God's grace and kindness towards Israel and to remind them of His holiness. But by the time Paul came on the scene, rabbis literally taught that God would let men into heaven so long as they had been circumcised. That was the only requirement. In fact, they went so far that ancient rabbis began teaching that Abraham guarded the gates of hell or Hades in order to ensure that no circumcised person would be cast into hell. That was the teaching during Paul's day. That was the accepted belief among the Jews during Paul's day. That Abraham would keep you out of hell because of your physical circumcision. And so we see once again how man loves to take something good, even something God-given, and mutate it into something in which he can trust rather than submitting to God's way, God's plan. We see that throughout the scriptures. How about Gideon? After God gave him the great victory, remember he made the golden ephod. Pastor Ryan talked about this on Wednesday night. What did they do with it? It says Israel whored after it. In other words, they started trusting and worshiping that ephod. How about the serpent on the pole that Moses had made? What did Israel do? They ended up worshiping it. Man takes something that God gives and they end up worshiping it rather than Him. And in this situation with the Jews, they took the command that God gave them, this special mark that God had the males observe, they took that mark and made it the standard for God's acceptance, the standard for righteousness in the sight of God. This religious ritual, ceremony, became their faith, the hope. We're not too far off of that in some ways today in churches, and I'll get to that in a few minutes. But it became another faulty foundation in which the Jew trusted. So in verse 25, you see his confidence in circumcision. And Paul writes here, "For circumcision truly profiteth if thou keep the law." But what is the whole point of the second part of Romans chapter 2 and into chapter 3? Is that no one can keep the law. No one. The only one who's ever kept the law perfectly was the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why He is our life. He is our righteousness. Because as our substitute, when you place your faith in Him, He imputes His righteousness to our account. That was God's way of salvation. Our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We cannot trust in any religious ceremony. Now, if you're familiar with your Bible, you know that often the label for other nations outside of Israel was what? What was the label? I'll keep us awake here. What was the label that Israel often put on Gentile nations? The uncircumcised. And legitimately, okay, David going against Goliath, what did he say? Thy servant slew both a lion and a bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them. And David could justly say that. Why? Because David was walking with God. David had a great relationship with God. And he could refer to the Philistine as in a just manner. He could say, "This uncircumcised Philistine." Why? Because Goliath was defying the armies of the living God. David was not casting unrighteous judgment at that point. But what unrighteous judgment would be is that if David was living a reprobate life, living wickedly in the sight of God, and then pointing at Goliath and saying, "This uncircumcised Philistine," when his own heart condition was not right with God. That's where it becomes a problem. So the Jew says, "Okay, so I haven't kept the law, but I'm circumcised." And Paul says, circumcision, yes, that's good if you keep the law. If you're walking perfectly in the sight of God. But if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. Because God looks at the condition of your heart. God looks at the condition of your heart. Therefore, and he uses this analogy, if the uncircumcision, if the Gentile keeps the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? Now, the point is going to be made in chapter 3 that there's no works, by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But I want you to see an illustration. It is faith. Okay? It is through faith, by grace through faith, that we are saved. And the point is well made in other passages of Scripture. But think through a Gentile. You could think of two women in particular. Two Gentile women. Had they been males and circumcised even, let's say. But they weren't. They were women. Two Gentile women. Who we might say in a sense, I want to be very careful not to say that their works saved them, because their works did not save them. It was their faith. Okay, it was by faith they were saved. But Rahab and Ruth, two Gentile women who by faith were made righteous in the sight of God. or declared righteous in the sight of God. They were justified by their faith. So let's use them as an illustration in verse 26. Therefore, if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law, now they did not do that, it wasn't their works of the law, it was their faith, the law of faith, we'll see that later on, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? So the point is that they ended up pleasing God because of their faith, even though they were Gentiles. So his point is that, look, just because you have this physical mark of being set apart for the Lord, just because you have that, your life is not showing that you're walking with God. You're not living like a peculiar, like a special child of God. You're not living like you're part of His family. Therefore, your circumcision is as if it was, as if you were uncircumcised in the sight of God. You are in the same category as the heathen Gentile and the moral Gentile. Because it doesn't matter what physical condition, what physical ceremonies you've observed, what physical religious rituals you've observed. If your heart is not right with God, then you're unacceptable in His sight. And verse 27 drives that home and says, and shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee or condemn thee, who by the letter and circumcision doth transgress the law? What's he saying there? He's saying here that actually because you have the law and you have the right of circumcision means that you absolutely have no excuse whatsoever for walking away from God. You are more guilty in a sense because you've received more revelation from God. And you've received even these special things from God, these special opportunities from God. You are actually more guilty because you've had more light. You've had more opportunity. And folks, I wonder. Well, I don't wonder. We could look at a scripture if we had time of where the Lord Jesus pronounced woe on certain cities and said, if these works had been done in Sodom and Gomorrah, heathen places, they would have repented in dust and ashes. They would have repented. And he says it's going to be more tolerable on the day of judgment for Sodom and Gomorrah than it's going to be for you who had the works of Jesus Christ done in front of them, who had knowledge of Christ. It's going to be more tolerable on the day of judgment for Sodom and Gomorrah than for these cities that saw God, Jesus Christ work and rejected Him. So think on that, folks. Think of the person who sat in church from the time they were a child, sat in church and were exposed to the gospel, maybe brought up in a Christian home, and yet rejects the gospel of Jesus Christ. Maybe they don't go off and live like a heathen. Or let's say they don't outwardly reject the Lord Jesus Christ. They sit in church all their lives until they die. But they rejected the gospel in their hearts. The day of judgment is going to be, it's going to be more tolerable, the Bible teaches, for the heathen who only had the light of creation, who only had the revelation of God in creation. It's going to be more tolerable for them in the day of judgment than for the one who was brought up hearing the truth and walks away from Jesus Christ. Let that sink into your hearts and minds as you pray for the young people of this church. as you pray for those who have been under the sound preaching of the Word and have walked away and will say, oh, I grew up in that church. Oh, I've heard the gospel. Oh, I know the gospel. And their lifestyle says that it's not there. It's not in their hearts. It's going to be more tolerable at the day of judgment for the sodomite even than for those who were exposed to light and maybe live moral lives but reject Christ in their hearts. It's very sobering. Perhaps you might see the significance of this in regards to circumcision when I bring this up. Today, countless professing Christians say they are right with God, but as you pry into their lives, you find phrases like this. Oh, I was baptized. I was baptized. I was even immersed. Dunked. I had one man tell me that. I was dunked down there, living a wretched life away from God. I was dunked down in the stream. Trusting in something like baptism. Trusting in something like church membership. Trusting in taking the Lord's Supper. Anything that takes our faith from the Lord Jesus Christ is damnable on the day of judgment. Anything that we're trusting in that does not have the name Lord Jesus Christ and the person and work of Christ in focus is condemnable on the day of judgment. Church membership, baptism, faithful at every Lord's Supper, does not make a person acceptable in God's sight. Only faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. God judges according to the reality of your heart's condition, not your religious profession. Okay, so I haven't perfectly kept the law, and maybe my circumcision isn't as justifying in God's sight as I thought, but I'm still a Jew. I'm still part of God's chosen people, and so the third thing the Jews trust in is their heritage in verse 28 and 29. For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly. Neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. So here his confidence, the Jewish confidence, is in being a child of Abraham, a descendant of Abraham. God accepted Abraham, so God's going to accept me because I'm a descendant of Abraham. What's the problem with that? Why did God accept Abraham? Because it says this, he believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. What saved Abraham? Was it his works? No, it was his faith. It was his faith. And later on in James, it teaches that his faith that saved him produced works that proved his faith, produced fruit. Mark wrote in his account of Christ how that when the religious leaders came out to be baptized, Jesus confronted them, calling them a generation of vipers. He preached about their need to repent and then said this, and think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. The Jew trusted in the law, he trusted in his circumcision, and he trusted in his heritage. Here again, like circumcision, the Jews eclipsed the condition of their heart with their physical condition, their bloodline. They were the descendants of Abraham. And God teaches us here that you cannot be physically born into favor with God just because of your heritage. You cannot be born physically into favor with God. Does this ring a bell? John chapter 3 and verse 3. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He said that to a religious, devout Jew named Nicodemus, a descendant of Abraham. But except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Born of water and of the Spirit. Natural birth and spiritual birth must be there. Or they are not part of God's family. And so God condemns them in verses 28 and 29. He looks at the condition of their heart and says, he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly. In other words, if you want to be one of God's chosen people, it needs to be an inward spiritual birth. Verse 29. A circumcision of the heart, the removal of the filth of our sins. A circumcision in the heart. In the spirit and not in the letter. Not the works of the flesh. Not keeping the law, the commandments. But a circumcision that's spiritual. Whose praise is not of men, but of God. That was something the Jews prided themselves in. Constantly seeking the favor of men by their religious rituals and strenuous aim at getting the attention of others, where God saw the pride of their hearts. This was not just a problem with the Jews of Paul's day and Jesus' day. Let's go back to Jeremiah chapter 4 and we'll finish this up. Jeremiah chapter 4. Jeremiah chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. Israel's wandered away from God. Verse 1, if thou wilt return, O Israel, saith the Lord, return unto me. And if thou wilt put away thine abominations out of my sight, then shalt thou not remove. And thou shalt swear, the Lord liveth in truth, in judgment, and in righteousness. And the nations shall bless themselves in him, and in him shall they glory. We saw earlier that because Israel did not walk with God, the Gentiles did what? They blasphemed him. They blasphemed him. For thus saith the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground, and sow not among thorns. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord and take away, get this, the foreskins of your heart. Ye men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my fury come forth like fire and burn that none can quench it because of the evil of your doings. You can have a godly heritage and be a descendant of Abraham. You could call yourself a Jew. And here we might say you can grow up in a Christian home. You can hear the gospel. You can know the Romans Road verses. But if the condition of your heart is such that your sins have not been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ, you can have all the head knowledge in the world, you will still be condemned on the day of judgment to the lake of fire. God looks at the condition of the heart. Nicodemus, a Jew, had the law, was circumcised, but he was spiritually dead. Young people growing up in this church, are you spiritually dead? I didn't ask what you have done. I ask this. Are you spiritually dead in your heart? Christians, note verse 29 well. God is constantly concerned with your heart condition, not your religious profession. Even those of you who have been saved and know Christ as your Savior, God is constantly concerned with your heart condition, not your religious profession. Religion is not a trustworthy refuge. Jesus Christ is the only trustworthy source of righteousness. The only one. If I come to you and say, how do you know you've been born again? If Jesus Christ is not your answer, if He is not the one you are trusting in, then you've fooled yourself and been snared by the lie that religion makes me right with God. And that is not true. Only Jesus Christ can make us right in the sight of God. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that we would trust You more and love You with all our hearts. The same faith that saves our souls from hell and from sin is the faith that we need now for sanctification, daily walk, daily depending on Christ. For the Christian life is impossible to live in our own strength. Lord, help us not to limit our dependence upon Christ just for salvation, but to give us that daily growth and daily victory of Christ in our lives. Help us see this more clearly. Lord, lead us to lost souls that are seeking You, or lead us to those who are blind and need this light of Your truth. Lead us to them and them to us, those who are ripe and ready to receive Your word. Help us to faithfully sow the gospel seeds and water them. And Lord, we would ask that You'd allow us to see You give the increase, that souls would be saved and baptized and added even to this church for Your glory, for the name of Jesus, in whose name I pray. Amen.